We're going to start in the Gospel of Luke, so you might want to turn there. This is, I'd say, a prophetic invitation to our church. If you don't understand what that word means, it just means that sometimes we feel particularly that the Lord is saying something particular to a particular group of people. And however, this could be said to any group of people. But I want to just encourage you. I really feel that we are in a season where we are being invited as a church body to linger in the presence of the Lord. And that last song we sang is from a passage, and maybe you watched my short monthly 4-minute and 58-second video that I sent out this week. If you didn't, I'd encourage you to watch it, because I think that it really speaks to some things that have to do with this season of our church. But I talked in that video about just the work of God among us and us wanting to consult the Lord as the head of the church rather than do what we might do. And that has to do with everything here. It has to do with how we spend money. It has to do with what we do in our programs and really everything. And so, and then another passage I referenced was back in the Old Testament when they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire. And that was how they were led. And so in the same way, we want to be led. And there's a passage that says, when the cloud went, they went. And when the cloud rested, they rested. And they lingered in the presence of the Lord. And so it's very important for us as a church and really as individuals and wherever you're at in your walk with Jesus right now, it's important that we linger where the Lord is and we don't get outside of that. It's very easy to do that as a person. Have you ever done that? You sort of go away and then you realize, oh, God isn't like blessing what I'm doing. I need to go back to where he is and be in that. And so it's very important, and it's very important as a church too, that we remember that our first call is to just be in the presence of God. It's not to work, it's not to serve, it's not to do those things. Those things happen, but, and I would just give you permission, if you would consider me your pastor this morning, I'm giving you permission. This book invites you and gives you permission to love God first before doing anything. And it's out of our love for God and resting in his promises and love that we then do things. Does that make sense? It shouldn't make sense, because it's not how things typically work, but it's how Christianity works. Everything we do comes out of who we are. So the focus of us in this faith, and I would say in this church, as long as I have the privilege of leading and serving this church, is to lead you to a place that says, I'm here to receive from God, and I'm going to receive, and I'm going to receive, and I'm going to receive, and then, as the Lord directs me, I'm going to then do other things. Very important. So if you haven't watched that video, I encourage you to hop on our Facebook page or go back to your email. Go to your spam folder, find Jeff Miller, and unspam me. And we're going to talk today about I met Jesus and I gave up control. Everyone start shaking. No. Yeah. So are you ready to open your hands? Everyone open your hands. Can you do it? Lord, may this be a symbol. We've been, since the beginning of this new year, studying the New Testament in situations and encounters with Jesus that different people had. And we've been saying that person met Jesus and they blank. And we've been looking at their life. And we've looked at all sorts of things, some wonderful, some difficult. Last week, we looked at the story of Mary and the early life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and talked about some things that she did that really show some ingredients of a person that finishes well, and many don't finish well. And I said I might spend a second week on the life of Mary, and I got some great feedback and felt the wind blowing in that direction, so I decided to do that. So we're going to today again look again at the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Maybe these are the only Mary messages you've heard, not in the month of December. And Mary should be studied and emulated, because she is an incredible saint that we have the privilege of having this example. So we're going to look today, and but as last week we said I met Jesus and I finished well, this week it is really looking at her life, because her whole life was a life of surrendering control to God and trusting him. So we're going to talk about control, and we're going to look at a few snippets of Mary's life and see how we can apply those things to ourselves. Because when we give up control, that's when you're really on the roller coaster of the things of God. When we're in control, we're just sort of watching things, or maybe even unaware of things. Maybe we're not even in the park. So let's pray, and we're going to talk about the C word. Ah, control. Who wants to give control up to God? I don't. I really don't, and you don't either, is the truth. You might sit here and think you do. Oh, pour it out, Lord. But the question is, when I'm really faced with something where I have to truly give up control, and all the emotion is gone, and you're challenged, that's when we have an opportunity to say, Lord, as Mary did, be it done to me according to your word. Hey, let's pray that. Would you pray that with me? Let's pray that. Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Can we pray that again? Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak through your word today. We invite you to move in our hearts. God, may we be soil that's soft, that receives all your seed today, all you would say into each life. We reject the seed falling outside the garden. We reject the seed landing on rocks and not growing or being stolen away by birds because it has no firm root. We reject the seed being tangled and strangled by the thorns of the cares of this life that are wanting to just stain us and take us away from you. And we say yes to the good and true heart that receives the word of God and grows and produces fruit to your glory. Lord, everything you do is good, and we want to trust in that today. Our lives are so messed up and hurt from so many things. But bring us back to a place of innocence and naivety and childlikeness where we can look to you, the good Father, and say, we trust you, we want you, and we love you. And this morning, Lord, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, come. I pray that you would move all through this room and even through that camera right there. Holy Spirit, come and move in this church and move on each of us. We give you permission as best we're able to and surrender and say, come. Have our lives, because it's always better when you do. Amen. Are you a control freak? Think about the areas of your life that you'd like to take control of. Everyone think. This is an interactive moment. Now think about what happens to you when you lose control of those areas. Do you become the Hulk, perhaps? What happens to you? The truth is, being or feeling in control is really a blessing and a curse, guys. It's a good thing, but it has a bad side. I'm going to talk about each of those. Control is a blessing. Here's a study from Psychology Today that I just read. Here's a quote from it. Autonomy and agency are deeply intertwined with our sense of control. Autonomy refers to the ability to make our own choices and make our own decisions, while agency is the capacity to act on those choices. These concepts are critical in shaping how we view ourselves and the world around us. When we feel in control of our lives, we experience a sense of agency, which in turn fosters autonomy. This triad of control, autonomy, and agency is essential to maintaining good mental health. Would you agree? It's pretty true. When I feel like I can kind of navigate and have some sense in the say of what's going to happen in my life, it feels like, okay, my life's going the way I want, and I have a say in it, and it feels good. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a very good thing, especially for those of us in the room who maybe you grew up in a place where you had no control, you had no agency. And for many that come from situations of abuse of any kind or just traumatic life experiences as a young person, you understand that growing up and never knowing what to predict or never knowing what you could predict and never having anything you could really rely on whether it was your parents or your health or there being money in the house or the house being clean or any of those things. You grow up with a sense of a lack of control, a lack of agency, a lack of autonomy, and it really can produce some struggles, mental health struggles and spirit struggles. So it's a good thing to have control, and you know, you probably would agree with me if you have a workspace. Think about your workspace. It probably feels good when it's in control and not cluttered with things, right? You know, clean, there's not crumbs and coffee spilled, maybe. You know, the bills are paid. Isn't that a nice feeling of control when the bills are paid and you don't have a stack of bills sitting there looking at you? Yeah. Are you like me? You have a stack that just gets up and then you just pick a day to take an hour and like, all right, maybe you guys do it online. I still write checks. Maybe when your yard is trim, maybe when your vehicle does not have any check engine lights saying, hey, I got to go get fixed. There's another $800, you know. The lights are off. I have check engine lights. I have a couple vehicles, and I have check engine lights on them. I just take a black piece of electrician's tape, literally, and I tape it over it to cover it. When you're in the absence of conflict in your life, you know, there's no conflict. Isn't it good when, like, things are just going well? You know, there's no one that, like, doesn't like you, and you don't have to, like, respond to some difficulty. So control is a blessing, but control is also a curse, because when we lose control, it's very easy for us to fall apart, and then a lot of fear and anxiety comes. And the reality, guys, is much of what we think we're in control of is only perceived control. And this is really, you know, if you're taking notes, this is a part to write down. Much of what you and I, and if you can, like, understand and accept that, things will probably be a lot better in your life. The older I get, the more I realize I pretty much have very little control over anything. And so the perception is that we have, you know, we have control of our lives, but the reality is you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. You know, we are not even guaranteed to be alive tomorrow, much less have all the control that you think you have of your life. And it doesn't matter how well you have things in order, something could happen and it could wreck everything. A terminal illness, loss of your job, a heart attack, an accident, anything could happen at any moment. Would you agree? Some of you understand that. Things happen, it just... and your whole life is changed. And a struggle for faith people is for us to release our life to God when control is taken from us. And if you're struggling with that, and if you can identify with this, I want to encourage you. And I want to, you know, like, and you know, you're not a bad person. It's just, it's okay to want some control, but we have to be willing to say, God, you're not in a box, and I'm going to give you control of my life. And here's just a couple examples from Scripture. We have Mary that we're going to look at, but another one was David. David, famous song, probably the most famous song in the whole world, is the Lord's Shepherd, which starts with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not be in want, or I shall not need. And so that's an opportunity, an invitation, and David's life was pretty messed up. If you look at his life, it was crazy. But in the midst of that, he was able to write these songs about saying, in the midst of my life, I don't need anything because I have God, even with all these things happening. And maybe that's an invitation for us today to center our lives on the unchanging faith in Jesus that we have as our foundation. And so when things around us are not in control, we still have that place to rest. So Mary is the example we're looking at today. We're going to look at a few snippets of her life. She was a person that gave control to God. She trusted in his goodness. She trusted in his sovereignty. And you know, that prayer we just prayed is a great prayer. Be it done to me according to your word. That's in Luke 1:38 from last week. In the light of everything that came upon Mary, she trusted in the Lord repeatedly and lived a long, decades long discipleship following the Lord. You know, that surrender, if you think about it, in her life, I mean, there was the weirdness of being a virgin, not married, and then a child coming. There was the prophecy that Jesus was appointed for the rise and fall of many, as we looked at last week, and that a sword would pierce her soul as she watched what he went through. I mean, think about this. If you don't like moving and you're like, man, you know, I've had to move so many times. Mary and Joseph went from Nazareth, their hometown, to Bethlehem, to Egypt, to Judea, and then back to Nazareth/Galilee, all in 2 years, with no parents around, no support system, a newborn baby they moved 5 times in 2 years. I mean, that's giving up trust and giving up control and trusting in God. And then looking forward in her life, we see all these other snippets of her learning and giving up control. So we're going to look at a few of them right now. And this is what this means to give up control. A few ideas from Mary's life, three actually. There's many more, but I like things in trilogies. So the first is Luke 2, 41. And we're going to look at this story, and from this story, glean this insight that I'm open-handed with the things that are most precious to me. I'm open-handed with the things that are most precious to me. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 51. It says this: His parents, Jesus' parents, used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast, and as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. They began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. It came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Your father and I have been looking anxiously for you." He said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" They didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. He continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured these things in her heart. So Jesus is in a caravan, and there was probably dozens and dozens of family and friends and people from the village together, and they went to make this trip to Jerusalem, which was sort of the Mecca of the Jewish faith at that time. And as they returned, they were having a great time, probably cooking up good food, enjoying telling stories, you know, getting reacquainted with people they hadn't seen in a while. And all of a sudden, after a day, they look around and they, where's Jesus? He seems to be gone. So they rush back, and 3 days later, they end up finding him, and they have this interaction. And if you're not a parent, you may not be able to relate to this. If you are a parent, maybe you can, if you ever lost one of your kids or left one of your kids. But it certainly goes beyond that. But thinking of this story, it really has a lot to do with us being open-handed with the things most precious to us. And Jesus, he didn't rebuke his mother, but what he said really reoriented her perspective, that she was living a life of giving Jesus back to God over and over and over. And that's really what we have to keep doing, really with everything in our lives, God. Guys, we have to, you know, in marriage, a big struggle in marriage very easily is to idolize your spouse, because your world can very easily become about your spouse. And so part of having a good marriage is treating that person, loving that person as you love yourself and serving them, but at the same time, never making that person the center of your life, but making God the center of your life, and that person is always going to be in the periphery. Now, they're going to be number two, but if they ever become number one and they become the center of your life and in your identity, you have then made an idol out of your spouse. So even if you're married, even a thing as close as your spouse, we have to turn that over to God. And then other challenges, another big one, if you have children, if you don't, one day you might understand, but you know, giving a child, particularly for those of us in the room that have had abortions, miscarriages, or have lost children who were born, you understand the sacrifice of having to give your children back to God. And it's a hard thing. And then those of us who have children who have grown and who've raised, you know, you remember the victories of them feeding themselves Cheerios for the first time and, you know, learning to use the potty the first time and all those great things. But then those victories start turning into moments of sadness when perhaps the first day of watching the kid go to school and then being away from that kid for 6 or 7 hours and wondering, are they going to break while they're there? Those moments, you know, the kid's first job eventually. The kids, you know, learning to drive. Has anyone ever had a child that you've taught to drive? And then do you remember when they get their license and that first time? Nod your head if you understand this. That first time they drive the car away, that's probably your car. it goes up the road and you wonder if it and they will ever come back. There's a letting go. And then for those who've had grown children leave, that's a whole other thing. You have this, you know, this person that you've spent, you know, 18, 19, 20 years of your life, whatever, with. And, you know, the empty nest is, it's a real thing, because you're taking this thing that's been your life and you're releasing it off to the world. And, you know, it's a joy to do that, but it's also a surrender. And, you know, I would say that's, for me, one of the greatest surrenders I've ever had to experience. And you parents nodding your heads right now, you understand. It's a joyful thing, but it's also, it's like, wow, I'm now releasing this thing that I love, you know, more than anything. Another example of this, you know, surrender issue, these are just some bigger ones I'm talking about right now, is the surrender of our money. And being able to say, God, you gave this to me, and now I'm going to let it go and give it back to you. And there's a lot of other examples. But going back to Mary's life, in all these things, what Jesus told Mary was, I had to be in my Father's house. And I shared last week with you a better translation of the Greek here is, I had to be in the things of my Father. So either of those are both good translations, but if we want to think about our lives, and you know, we are invited to take the things that are most precious to us and trust them to be in the things of the Father. Trust them to be in the control and the care of God and being open-handed with those things. So that's part of what it means to give up control. And I would just challenge you now, as you're thinking about your life, you know, maybe you think about a person, maybe you think about your money, your possessions, your job, your future, your dreams, your hopes, your kids. Are you able, and am I able, to, before the Lord, say, Lord, you know, that's part of what this is about, guys. It's about receiving from God, but it's also about surrendering and saying, everything that you've blessed me with, I deeply, deeply appreciate, but I hold all of it with an open hand, and I trust you with it. That's what surrender means. Another story going to John chapter 2 is that, and it shows us this, that I'm desperate for God to intervene in my life. I'm desperate for God to intervene in my life. How do we give up control? I met Jesus and I gave up control. We become desperate for God to intervene in our lives rather than controlling all the circumstances. This is John chapter 2. This is another Mary story. This is now Jesus is older. He's just beginning his public ministry. This is, for by many, is considered his first public miracle. And although the Passion of the Christ would say that his first public miracle was building an actual table with chairs, we don't know if that really happened, but I think that was a humorous part of that movie, that Jesus built a table that no one understood. And none of you guys remember that scene, apparently, but it's really good. I am desperate for God to intervene in my life. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're going to look at the story of Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, Mary. Jesus was also invited and his disciples to the wedding, and when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, "They have no wine." And he said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with this? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 to 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." They filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." He took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and didn't know where it had come from, but the servants knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. He said to him, "Every man gives the good wine first, and men have drunk, once the men have drunk freely, which of that which is poorer, but you've kept the good wine until now." So Jesus, this is a miracle. He turns water into wine. And what does this show us about Mary's giving up control? I'm desperate for God to intervene in my life. Now, this is a situation, it's kind of a happy situation, but we can apply this to really any situation. And by the way, when he says woman here, I was joking this morning, I saw Melody walk by, I said, "Woman?" And I said, you know, when Jesus said that to Mary Magdalene and Mary and a few other people, he wasn't saying, "Woman!" He was saying, "Ma'am." It was a term of endearment. It was a polite way to address a woman in their culture. So he very probably kindly and politely said to his mother, "Mom, Like, I know you know, but they don't know. And like, shh. You know, it was probably a very sweet moment between them. And but he turns the water into wine. And here's what I'd say. This is a mini crisis, right? Have you ever been in a wedding? I went to Josh and Kayla's wedding, and it was about 20 minutes before the wedding I realized I didn't have pants. That was a crisis because I was officiating. I found my pants, fortunately, in the hotel, and it was almost a crisis. But when you're planning a wedding, you know, this isn't a real crisis. It's not like someone dying, but it is kind of a crisis because you got sometimes hundreds of people there, sometimes thousands or tens of thousands of money spent on this. It's been anticipated for a long time. You know, and you want everything to be right, and you should, right? You're planning on doing this one time, and you're hoping it works out. So there was a lot on the line, and when these things happen, we can rely on ourselves, or we can rely on God. Now, this is a very powerful prayer I have on the wall for you. Intervene. Can we say that together? Intervene. This is a great prayer. I pray this prayer a lot. It's a two-word prayer. It goes like this. Lord, intervene. What I'm doing in my crisis situation, just like Mary here, is I'm coming into a situation where there's a crisis, whether small or large, and I'm saying like Mary here in chapter 2, verse 5, and this is really key what she says. She says to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Okay? It's very, very important. It's important now in my life, and it's important in your life to have this kind of prayer. Mary, guys, just study the prayers of Mary. Study her little, these little sentences. There's so much in these things. What if I could approach my life when large or small crises come? And what if I could have this prayer? Whatever he says, do it. It's this prayer of saying, I am on this path. I have a way that maybe I'd figure out. I'd run to Walmart and get a bunch of wine or whatever. But instead, I let go of the reins in my crisis, and rather than knowing what to do and being in control of the situation that's come on me, I instead say, Lord, intervene. I give you place. I'm going to move out of the way, and I'm going to stop trusting in myself, and I'm going to trust you to do what you want to do. Now, to say that, you have to be desperate. You have to be desperate to abandon your way of doing things. And I would say to you that I think there's a parable here, because we can keep control in our little world, and during the celebration, you're going to drink plain old water. Or we can give up control to God, and we can get something great. You know, I love wedding food. Wedding food is great. Have you ever been to a wedding? Wedding food is great. I remember my wedding 30 years and a few months ago now, we got a little basket of our food because we were so busy greeting everybody that, you know, we just didn't really eat anything. Plus, I was like wearing the thing and she was wearing her dress and, you know, you don't. And so our caterer person made us a little basket, and we got in the truck after the wedding and we went to our honeymoon, and we had this little basket. We had a little old 88 Toyota truck, 5-speed, of course. Only, and there was a little basket of food she had packed, and we changed out of our clothes into other clothes, and we were driving away. We had the streamers and the toilet paper and just married, all that stuff that happens. And we were driving up to the mountains on our honeymoon, and we had like a 6 or 7 hour drive, and I remember opening that little basket, and just all the samples were in there, and it was like one of the best days of my life, just enjoying that food. And so the point is, in these moments, will we trust God or will we trust ourselves? In our crises, will we become desperate and say, God, I want you to do your thing? Because here's the thing. If you do your way, you're going to get the stuff of earth. You're going to get water. Do you want water at a wedding? I mean, maybe you do. Like, we need water. I'm not against hydration. Okay. But what do you drink at a wedding? You get the best stuff. When we do it our way, we get the stuff of earth. When we do it God's way, we get the stuff of heaven. By the way, just imagine, guys,
These guys drank miracle wine. Can you imagine drinking wine that Jesus made in a second? I mean, what did it taste like? It must have been amazing. I bet it tasted really good. So will we move out of the way, and will we let God do what he wants to do? And is there a desperation? And if you're in a place right now, you know, this is a lighthearted story about Jesus. We're about to look at a very not lighthearted story as we conclude. But I would tell you, whether you're in a lighthearted place or a rough spot right now, I just have to say this. Some of us right now, we're completely apathetic to any of this. And I would tell you that keeping your heart numb to God in your tragedy is only hurting you. You know, sometimes it's like, I just don't want to deal with it, so I'm going to pretend it's not there, you know? It's like the kid in the, you know, when you're little and you're scared there's a monster in your room, so you just cover up. So it won't, if you don't see it, it won't see you. You know, adults do that too. But if there's something there that's breaking you or broken, or if there's a situation in your life right now that's just that where you're falling apart, I would encourage you that desperation for God, for him to do it his way, it really will open you up to something from heaven coming down. And his wine's a lot better than our water. And by the way, you were made for wine. You weren't made for the stuff of earth. We weren't made to have to struggle through every situation on our own and get by on fear and shame and anxiety. Did you know that? You were made, and it's not that you have to strive for it, because it's already been given to us, because you're a human being made in the image of God. You were made to be free. You were made to not live in fear and shame. You were made to not have to feel anxious all the time. And these are gifts that they're not things that like, oh, I'm a Christian and I got a reward. No, it's just part of being a daughter and a son of God, that we can walk different than the way the world walks, and we can be people of light and freedom, and we don't have to worry and fear about all these things that the world worries and fears about. We can walk in his freedom if we'll make room for the things of heaven in our lives. And that brings us to the last story, and this is the story of Jesus on the cross. I trust God, and I accept major life changes. We're going forward to John now, chapter 19. Mary, once again, this is years later after the first two stories, and this is after the cross. Jesus is on the cross, and just a short passage here from John 19, verse 25 through 27. John 19, 25 to 27. Jesus is on the cross. They're gambling for his garments. The soldiers did these things, verse 25, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, who was John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Mary watches her son tortured, unjustly accused, condemned, and agonizing on a cross. And in that moment, she tells John, "I want you to take care of my mom." And he tells his mom, "This is now your son. You guys take care of each other." Very tender moment. And in this moment and all the others, we don't know how long and how much of the cross experience Mary was privy to, but we know she was present for much or all of it. And for her, this was a very, very significant wrench in her plans and a life change. And, you know, most of us have probably not had an experience like this. Many in this room have. I've been in your homes with you, and I've been to the funerals, and that was a big deal. Like, it was a big deal. And the fact that you're still faithful in following Jesus is, it's a testimony to his goodness to you, but also to you hanging on and needing him more than anything. And I would, you know, whether it's that sort of thing or any other change, I would just say, you know, to you guys this morning, I mean, all of you here, like, you guys are all superheroes. You are. I mean, there's no one in this room that hasn't had to fight and bleed and sweat to some degree to keep the faith. You wouldn't be here if that wasn't the case. You'd be off doing something else. But you've persevered and you've fought through the hard things. And I just felt the pleasure of God this morning in worship on this church. Did you feel it? It's the pleasure of the Lord as we were. And I would just say that pleasure is for you and I. He delights in you. He delights in his people when we keep on, when we have no feeling and we just say, I'm going to keep following you through whatever. So whether you lost a child as Mary did, maybe you had a tragedy, maybe you lost a loved one, maybe you had an unexpected move, maybe you had a job change or job loss, maybe you had some sort of other tragedy or the fracture of a long relationship that suddenly ended. I want to show you a picture I found. I had to edit this because there's a cuss word. Life is ups and downs for everyone. The reality is most people aren't joyful because they aren't reacting to the downtimes well. Once you get cozy with the dirt, the bad, the garbage, and the issues, that's when it gets good. And we have these two things. And so we all believe in upward mobility, right? Well, upward mobility is a lie. Now, upward mobility through the hard times is not a lie, because God wants you to be blessed. He wants abundant life for us. But it's not going to look like the picture on the top. That's what we think. That's why turning from 17 to 18 is so darn hard, because real life starts doing this to us, right? Has anyone else experienced that around that age? For me, it was a little earlier, but, you know. But this is what we expect. We want that top thing, but the reality is that we get this other thing. But there's still that little flag at the end, and you still do end up at a better place, right? So that's good. Everybody smile. But can you relate to these undulations, you know? Up and down. And that's your life. Your life's that bottom thing. And so the question is, will I dip out, abandon, curse God, become empathetic, sweep it under the rug, pretend it's not there, you know, medicate myself with whatever, or will I travel through the ups and downs, accepting those things? And that has a lot to do with whether or not we can be done with the picture. Thank you. That has a lot to do with whether or not we ultimately are able to give up control and trust God. Will I accept major life changes? As I said last week, you go through these things and you either get bitter or you get better. And God's not going to choose for you. Some of us right now, you have a bitterness in your heart. And I want to invite you, you can let that go in a second. And if right now some people are getting mad, and that's good. That's why you come to church, because I want to stir your soul so you can find freedom. And it's not me. It's the Word of God. Like, he wants to stir this stuff up in us so that we can move past it and not be defined by bitterness. And we have these beautiful invitations to look at things. And maybe right now there's some things being stirred up and you're thinking, well, yeah, this is the reason I'm not moving forward, or this is the thing that I kind of always go back to, or maybe I've got two or three coping behaviors that aren't really healthy, and I've just adopted those things. Do you do that? Do you disengage from people? Do you always explain yourself to others? Do you avoid certain situations because you don't want to get triggered? I could name a 99 more, but we have all these little strategies we use to not deal with reality. And God invites us that the Spirit would come into us like a light, shine on all of it, and remove all that hurts us. It's not that he wants to judge you. He wants to move all the stuff that all the balls and chains we're carrying around that just hurt us and take our joy and take our peace and take our love and take our freedom, and he wants to remove those things from us. We have what National Geographic, in a great article I read when the pandemic happened, called hinge events, things that take the trajectory of our lives, and we're going this way, and suddenly something happens, like Mary losing Jesus, and it hinges your life, and instead of going that way, it's suddenly beyond your control, now going in a brand new direction. It will either bring out the best in us or the worst in us. And here's the thing, guys, when those things happen, that's when you find out what you're really made of. It's not in the good times. Your vacation says nothing about you except that you had fun. Your tragedy says a lot about you. That is what shows what we're really made of. And for me, as I said earlier, the older I get, the more I realize I'm just not in control. And we have the option to release ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, maybe you really are. And I'm going to follow you anyway. I have more to say, but I think it's time to stop. So let's stand. There's an uncomfortable sweetness in the room right now. Do you feel it? That's the Holy Ghost, and he wants to bring healing to us. Let's pray and see what he might want to do. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to just move upon each of us now. Come, Lord. More of you. More of you, Lord.
The prophet Isaiah, he describes a vision that he had where he hears the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. So, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? If that tugs at your heart in any way, if it makes your heart beat faster, then come up for prayer or ask someone to pray for you and say, here am I, send me. And it will be hard, but it will be worth it.
Amen.
And trust him.
Amen. Yeah. Yes. Yes, Lord. More, Lord. More of your wind. Blow your wind on us this morning. Bless you. We're just waiting. We're just thinking. We're meditating on what God might be doing in us, what we've heard from his word. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. There's some this morning that would like prayer for maybe the Lord is speaking to you through the scripture that was just read, maybe the sermon, maybe worship. I want to invite you, if you'd like prayer this morning, to come on up now, and we'd like to pray for you. Many of us coming up this morning, you're coming up and you're just going to surrender something to God that he has identified this morning is keeping you. It's keeping you, it's holding you back from something. So if that's you, come on up. So Some of us this morning, there's problems we're carrying, and we're thinking, this is how my strategy to fix this problem. But this morning, the invitation is that you can abandon your strategy, because, by the way, your strategy is not going to work. It's going to temporarily make you forget that your problem exists or help you manage it. But the only way to truly move past something like this is to say, God, I invite you to come in this and do the thing you want to do in my life, and I won't hold it anymore. That takes a lot of faith to do that. It takes humility to do that, to say, Lord, I want to give myself, I want to give this thing to you. And I would tell you, you're in a safe place to be humbled. You're in a safe place to be desperate for God. There's no judgment. There's no cost. We're just people trying to find the Lord together. For some of us this morning, even now, there's burdens. There's burdens that you'd kind of forgotten about, but you walked into this room and you feel just a level of discomfort, and part of it's because I'm saying things that are stirring things up. But I would suggest that beyond that, it's the Spirit of God uncomfortably coming upon you, because He wants to shake those things off your life, and He wants to shake those things out of your life. And if we give Him permission, He is absolutely ready and willing to supernaturally do that. So if you're here and you're feeling a burden, a particular burden on you, I would invite you, I believe the Lord would invite you to give Him control of that thing this morning, to turn it over to Him and allow Him to work in it.
His way is better, that the door He's going to open is not taking from you. It's going to give to your life, add to your life. And so if that fits with you, come forward and get prayer.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah. Some are forcing things that don't need to be forced. Maybe the Lord wants you to wait, not go. That's biblical, by the way. Sometimes faith is waiting. Sometimes it's harder to wait than it is to go. I need about a dozen folks to come forward and begin praying for these who are up here. So I need a bunch of you guys. Come on up. 1, 2, 3. Ready, go. Come on up. If you're new among us and you're thinking, what in the heck are they doing now? All we're doing is we're just inviting people to respond. And you may be in your seat and you're responding, which is great. But those up here are responding in a particular way to the scripture and the things the Lord is doing. And so what we want to do is we don't want to say amen, go home, and good luck with that, but we want to bless and affirm and pray and invite the Lord to move. So we need a bunch more ladies. We need like 4 or 5 more ladies. By the way, there's really no qualification to have to come up here and pray for people. You don't have to be an expert, or you can be a brand new Christian and do that. Need a few more ladies over here on the right side. Come on up. Lord, we invite you to move and work. I'm going to let you guys linger in prayer as long as you need, and I'm going to quietly dismiss us. So, Lord, go with us today. We trust you and we love you and we thank you for what you're doing among us. Be honored and blessed as we go in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys take your time if you're getting prayer, and everyone else, God bless you. It's wonderful to see you. Enjoy this beautiful day.